Welcome to the First Baptist Church of Ponder podcast. We are located at the corner of Highway 2449 and Highway 156 in Ponder, Texas. If you have any questions about First Baptist Church, contact us at www.fbcponder.org. And now, today's message.
We're talking on these Sunday mornings about how to live well. I'll tell you, there are a host of companies and a host of individuals out there, organizations who are in the business, literally the business, of helping you live well. There are multiple people and organizations who will provide resources that can educate you about and equip you in how to live well, to live in wellness physically and emotionally and mentally and financially and relationally. Just take a minute and Google the phrase, live well, and you'll see the multitude of resources that are out there. And while many of them may well be helpful, there is a resource that will help you to live well that has been in existence a lot longer and is a lot more reliable because it has an author that is a lot more reliable. Of course, that resource is the Word of God. As we saw last week, he's given us a whole book of the Bible, a book of Proverbs, that educates us, equips us in order to be able to live well. And we're summing it up this way, that if you want to live well, you must live wisely. And so we're looking at Proverbs chapter 3, and I invite you to turn there in your copy of God's Word. On these Sunday mornings, we're looking at a couple of verses at a time of what it means to live wisely in the eyes of God. We're talking about from God's perspective, God's wisdom. And in thus living wisely, we will live well. Now, I want to remind you and take you back to last week to remind you of the definition of wisdom. And I'm using the one that J.I. Packer in his classic book, Knowing God, gave us. And so let's look at that. Wisdom, he says, is the power to see. Libby, can you put that up? Yeah, it's a lot easier to follow along when you read it, get it in your mind better. Wisdom is the power to see and the inclination to choose the best and highest goal together with the surest means of attaining it. That's wisdom. And today we're looking specifically at Proverbs chapter 3 and verses 3 and 4. And in those verses, we'll see that there are two character traits which, if you live these out in your life habitually, they will enable you. These two traits will enable you in every situation that you find yourself in life to recognize, to see the best outcome, to understand what the most desirable outcome would be. And they will stimulate you to desire that outcome. They will guide you in how to get to that goal, how to achieve that outcome. And they will prompt you to set out to actually do it. These two character qualities. And if you do that, you'll be living wisely. And as we'll see from the Word of God, you'll be living well. So follow along in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. The Word of God says, let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. So our two character traits that we're going to look at this morning in our lives are love and faithfulness. But we want to start where we should always start, and that is with God. And so I want you to see, first of all this morning, that in God, love and faithfulness are fundamental. Verse 3, he says, let love and faithfulness never leave you. Never let these, one translation says, don't let them forsake you. Don't ever forget to live by love and faithfulness. And the basis of that is that God never does. that these two qualities, love and faithfulness, we've been singing about them this morning in God, they are fundamental to his nature. By that I mean they are innate characteristics. They've always been who God is and who he always will be. Both of them appear all throughout the Word of God. And what's amazing, what I discovered this week, is how many times they appear together in the Word of God. We read together Psalm 89, or excerpts from it, Psalm 89 this morning, and verses 1 and 2 are one of those places where he links the two together. I will sing of the Lord's great love forever. With my mouth I will make your faithfulness known throughout all generations. I will declare that your love stands firm forever, that you have established your faithfulness in heaven itself. God, on one occasion, revealed himself to Moses. And in that moment, he proclaimed his name. He said to Moses, "This is my name." In essence, what he was saying to Moses is, "This is what I'm like." And it's recorded in Exodus 34:6 that here was the name God gave himself, the description. "Here's what I'm like," God said. The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. And when you get to the New Testament, it, of course, reaffirms that these are fundamental qualities in the nature of God. In 1 John chapter 4:8, it makes the simple declaration, God is love. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9, God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. God is love. Now, in Proverbs, where of course, in the Old Testament, the word for love there is a Hebrew word. And it is the Hebrew word that is the primary word that is used to describe God's commitment to his people. And so when we think about what love is, and we talk about it in a moment about us, we have to understand what love really is and what it really means. And we have to start with what it means in God. And the idea of love here in this word, and it's also true in the New Testament word agape, is that it's primarily a commitment that you make to someone else. A commitment. It's not a mood. It's not a feeling. You don't fall in it or fall out of it. You see how far distant that is from so much of our understanding of love. And even in married love today, people say, "Well, I fell out of love with my spouse." You didn't love them to start with if you fell out. You might have had some kinds of emotion about them, but you didn't love them, agape, or this word in the Old Testament. Because it is, that's in essence, that's what it is, a commitment, not a mood, not a feeling. In fact, here's how I like to think of it like this. It is a freely assumed obligation. In other words, God, nothing about you merited it or drove him to it or instigated it. He freely, nothing made him do it. He just freely assumed this obligation to me and to you. In entering into us, what the Bible calls a covenant. In the Old Testament, of course, a covenant with the Old Testament people of God, with Israel. For us as followers of Jesus Christ, it is a covenant that we have with God. That biblical word covenant means a solemn agreement. God voluntarily, freely entered into this covenant with us and committed himself to us. It's not exactly like, but the closest thing we might can think about, I want you to think through this with me for a moment, are the traditional wedding vows that many men and women take to one another. We will promise to one another, "I take you to be my husband, I take you to be my wife." And we say those words for better, for worse, right? For richer, for poorer, in sickness, and in health. When you think carefully about those, and not enough people think about those, when you think about them carefully, think about how within that statement there are no qualifiers or disclaimers. No one stands at the altar that does these biblically based vows and says, "I take you as my wife for better, I don't know about for worse, for richer, for poor." We all know most of it's going to be poor, right? But for richer, for poor, the worst might be, "You don't love me back. Well, in that case, I'm going to back off." You don't say that. There's no ifs. There's no buts. There's no disclaimers. It's, "I take you to be my wife for better, for worse, richer, poorer, in sickness and in health." There's nothing, there's no way out. Those vows are not tied. to the behavior or the attitude of the other person, are they, when we say them? Now, sometimes when we live them out, that's how we live them out, as if, well, they didn't keep their part. That's not what you said. You didn't say, I take you if you take me. You said, I take you. A freely assumed obligation, the covenant of marriage. And in a far greater way, God has entered into covenant with us. He said, I commit myself to you. The focus of this love is always the object of the love that seeks to benefit the object, never self. And the greatest example I know that you understand of that is Jesus Christ on the cross. When Jesus, the Son of God from eternity, there in heaven, the Bible says emptied himself and came down to this earth, not for his sake, but for ours, came and lived a life in this world after having lived in the perfection of heaven with the Father for all eternity, and ultimately, of course, went and suffered greatly on that cross, bearing our sin in his body. Out of love, the Bible says, in love, Christ gave himself for us. Not because we deserved it, not because we loved him first. The Bible says he loved us first. Freely assumed that obligation, committed himself to us in that way. And the important element of this love in this Hebrew word is the idea of steadfastness. In fact, the ESV version of this verse says that. It says that never let steadfast love leave you. This love of God with which he has committed to us is unfailing and unchanging. There is nothing you could ever say or do or fail to say or fail to do that would ever change the love of God for you. It is irrevocable. It will always be there. We sang it earlier today, Psalm 100 and verse 5. For the Lord is good and his love endures how long? Forever. How long's forever? There's no exceptions in that. It's forever. And his faithfulness continues through all generations. It is unchanging. It is unfailing. It is unlimited. It is boundless and it is measureless. The psalmist says in Psalm 36:5, your love, Lord, reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness to the skies. It is unlimited. Now you'll note both those verses that these same qualities are used to describe not only God's love, but to describe God's faithfulness. He says in Psalm 100, verse 5, that his faithfulness continues through all generations, synonymous with forever in the first part of the verse. In Psalm 36, 5, your Lord reaches, love the Lord reaches to the heaven. Your faithfulness also, it reaches to the sky. So both God's love and God's faithfulness are unlimited and unchanging and irrevocable. The idea of faithfulness, of course, is that God is utterly reliable. That God is always and completely loyal. Every obligation he assumes, he fulfills. Every promise he makes, he keeps. And not one time is it ever tied to our being loyal to him. Like his love for us, his faithfulness to us does not have to be reciprocated in order for him to remain loyal. He will be faithful to you whether you're faithful to him or not. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 13, the Word of God says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. Why? For he cannot disown himself. Faithfulness, like love, is part of his very nature. He can't be any other way. It is fundamental to his being. Now, the wonderful thing about this is that God invites us, encourages us, pleads with us, I think, to live our lives in accordance with knowing these things about God. God says, please live your life in such a way because you recognize that I have these attributes. Live your life in such a way that shows that you do count on me being all love and all faithfulness all the time, that I will always relate to you in these ways. In Psalm 26 and verse 3, the psalmist said, I have always been mindful of your unfailing love and have lived in reliance on your faithfulness. Notice that. Mindful of your love, relying on your faithfulness. That's how God wants us to live our lives. Evelyn Husband surely was being mindful of the love of God and relying on the faithfulness of God when she experienced the most tragic time of her life. You may recognize her last name. Her spouse, Rick Husband, was the commander of the space shuttle Columbia back in 2003 when it disintegrated. You remember? On its way to landing in Cape Canaveral. A year later, Evelyn Husband recalled in some talks that she gave in churches and around, recall what it was like being at Cape Canaveral that day as she stood waiting there with her two children, then ages 7 and ages 12, awaiting Rick's return from that space trip. And she says those events following that moment when NASA's mission control lost radio contact with the crew, she says those events happening immediately after that were a blur to her. As they began to see the video images that we've all probably seen over and over as the space shuttle began to break apart. The NASA officials coming and surrounding the families of those crew members and trying to quickly get them out of sight of all the TV cameras. She said that's all a blur. She said, I remember looking into the faces of my son and my daughter. And she said, deep inside, I knew God was going to walk me through this somehow. I knew it because he had walked with me through other crises earlier in my life. See, at that moment, she was relying on God's faithfulness, mindful of his love, being unchanging, never failing. God had a track record with her. He had always loved her, had always been faithful to her, and therefore she could live in that most tragic of moments with that same mindfulness of God and reliance upon his faithfulness. God wants us all to develop that sense a sense of God's love and a sense of God's faithfulness. Here's a little practical way you can do it. Psalm 92, verses 1 and 2. The psalmist said, it is good to praise the Lord and make music to your name, O Most High, proclaiming your love in the morning and your faithfulness at night. And so the psalmist says, hey, first thing you do when you wake up in the morning, try this. First thing you do when you wake up, before you ever move out of bed, first thing when you wake up, first thing is set your mind on the love of God for you. Maybe just sing a little song. If you want to sing the old, Jesus loves me, this I know, you could do that. Or the new one we just did, Jesus loves me, he is for me. Just sing that in your mind. If your spouse is still asleep, probably best not to sing it out loud. But just sing it or just be reminded, God, you love me. How can that be? You're for me, but I believe it. How can it be, but I believe it? Start your day that way, the psalmist says. Proclaim his love in the morning. Thank him for his love. Marvel at it and worship him. And then go through your day, mindful of his love, relying on his faithfulness. And the psalmist says, and when you lay your head on the pillow at night, before you go to sleep, take a moment just to recall his faithfulness to you. That day, watch for God's hand of faithfulness through that day and thank him and praise him that he has been just exactly what he promised he would always be. And so you wake up and you go to sleep and you wake up again in that rhythm and you go out to live your life in peace, knowing that God's love and God's faithfulness will walk with you every step of the way because they are fundamental to who he is. He cannot be otherwise. Now, the Proverbs writer turns that around and focuses on us. So he says, in you, love and faithfulness should become natural. Notice our text again in verse 3. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. We just saw from the Word of God, love and faithfulness never leave God. They're never absent from his nature. They're always in action in your life. Now, let them never leave you. If we are truly followers of Jesus Christ, then love and faithfulness must also mark our lives habitually. Never be absent from us. In the New Testament, in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, the Word of God says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. In other words, like father, like son, like parent, like child, right? As His beloved children, imitate Him and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering sacrifice to God. You live a life of love. Commit yourself. No, not, we're not talking about a mood, whether you're in love today or feel loving toward. Commit yourself today, every day, moment by moment. Commit yourself to others. Whoever it is God brings in your pathway, those that you live with and share life with and those you encounter along the way for one time only, commit yourself to them, to love them, to focus on them. Freely assume an obligation to serve them, to do what's best for them, to meet their need, and do it steadfastly and do it unfailingly. No matter what, doesn't matter how they treat you, whether they respond, reciprocate or not. Live a life of love and live a life of loyalty. Never failing to keep commitments. Whatever commitments you have entered into, freely assumed, you keep them. Never failing to fulfill any and every obligation that has been placed in your life. Every obligation and commitment that you have made to God. No matter what the consequences might be. See, in every situation, you're going to learn how to live wisely. You'll let love and faithfulness guide you. What does it mean in this moment to be faithful to God? Well, it might cost, it doesn't matter what it'll cost you. You're going to keep your promise. You promised to give Him your whole life. You promised to surrender your life to Him, to let Him be your Lord. That means master and ruler. That's what you promised. Keep your promises to God. The Bible speaks, and we don't have. I chose to talk broadly because the Holy Spirit will apply this individually in your life, wherever you are spiritually right now. But you can walk through the Scripture and find this idea of our being called to be faithful to very specific things spiritually in the Word of God. We're called to be faithful to the truth of God's Word. Faithful to the responsibilities that God gives us in life when we're called to be stewards of all the things He gives us, and we're to be faithful as stewards. We're to be faithful in prayer, the Bible says. Faithful in our use of the spiritual gifts God gives us to serve the body of Christ and to serve other people. That means it involves our commitment to the church, to be a part of the body of Christ and to serve the other members of the body. It means that we live lives of loyalty to any and every other person in our life, to our family and to our friends and at school and in our business and to the stranger we encounter along the way. It is a foundational expectation of life that Jesus expects you and me to be faithful. He puts it really foundationally in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 23 in the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you tithe and you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others." You see, what does it mean to be a Christian? Are you a good follower of Christ? You say, well, I tithe and I go to church every week, and you might start naming rituals and certain other laws. But Jesus is going to come back and ask you about these more, He calls them, notice, the weightier matters, the more important matters. Yeah, He said, do all those things. You should tithe, and there's worship, and there's all kinds of rituals that are involved in our living a Christian life. But the weightier matters, the more fundamental matters are what? Justice, mercy, and what? Faithfulness. Faithfulness. Be faithful. Lewis Smedes, in his book, The Power of Promises, says, yes, somewhere, people still make and keep promises. They choose not to quit when the going gets rough because they promised once to see it through. They stick to lost causes. They hold on to a love grown cold. They stay with people who have become pains in the neck. They still dare to make promises and care enough to keep the promises they make. I want to say to you that if you have a ship, you will not desert. If you have people, you will not forsake. If you have causes, you will not abandon. Then you are like God. Well, that's what he's after, isn't it? For us to be like him. Love and faithfulness are to become natural for us. Now, they're not, but they're to become that. They're natural to God. They're fundamental, as we've already seen. They're innate in his character. But you and I, in our sinfulness, it's not innate natural in us, but it's to become natural. In other words, it's to become the usual response from us, the expected response in our lives, the expected approach we would take to every situation in life. It says, let love and faithfulness never leave you. So you and I have to grow in these and let them more and more become our response in every situation of life. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 8, the Apostle Peter writes these words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, talks about how we cooperate with God as he builds our life up in these qualities. For this very reason, the Word of God says, make every effort. See, we have a role to play in this. Make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue. Some translations use the word goodness there. And to your virtue, add knowledge. And knowledge with self-control. And self-control with steadfastness. There's that word, steadfastness. Perseverance, loyal, faithfulness. And supplement steadfastness with godliness. And godliness with brotherly affection. And brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, don't you want to be effective for him? Don't you want to be fruitful for his glory? Then these qualities must become a part of your life, and you cooperate with God in building them into your life. In fact, they are ultimately to become part of our very nature. They're not naturally, but we ultimately want them to become part of our very character. Look again at our text in verse 3. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Now you'll read some translations talk about, you know, like wear love and faithfulness around your neck like a necklace or something. It's really far deeper than that. Some Hebrew scholars suggest that the idea here is that the neck, bind them around your neck. Neck contains the throat. And in Hebrew thought, the throat represents the very life of a person. In fact, the word for it can be translated sometimes life or breath. So what he really is encouraging, that these become part of your very life with every breath. Love and faithfulness are there in your life. He says, write them on the tablet of your heart. Let them be permanently inscribed there. They become an integral part of your innermost being. In other words, it's who you are. Love and faithfulness. Now, don't despair. There's help in this. Remember, God never calls us to do something he doesn't enable us to do. And as followers of Jesus Christ, you'll remember that the Holy Spirit of God himself lives in us. And in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, he lists for us fruit of the Spirit. Those qualities that naturally appear in our life, naturally, by his presence, they're not a part of our nature, they're a part of his nature in us. And they begin to pop up in our life. And what are two of those nine things? Love and faithfulness are two of the things the Spirit just naturally will produce in you. And so you learn to just yield yourself naturally. If you just surrender, and just the Holy Spirit's always prompting you to say this, do this in every situation, every conflict with a person, every conversation with a person, every situation of life. Holy Spirit's prompting you, stimulating you how to think, how to speak, what to do. If you just let him have his way, these things naturally will be produced in you. And they will guide you to live wisely. They will guide you in every relationship, in every situation, to recognize what's going to be the best outcome. That's wisdom. Love and faithfulness will help you to discern what's the best outcome, to want to get there, how to get there, and the motivation to get there. The result will be living well. And it gives us one specific way in which you'll live well in this text. And that's what I want you to see last this morning. from God and man, if you live wisely, if you live in love and faithfulness, from God and man, love and faithfulness will earn you approval. That's what he says in verse 4. Then, if you let love and faithfulness never leave you, then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. You'll win God's favor. Now, God's favor and God's love are not the same thing. Don't confuse them. You can't win or earn God's love. He just loves you. You don't earn it or win it. But now God's favor is different. That's the idea that God is pleased with you. God, we do that with each other when you say, I love you, but I'm not pleased with you right now. Right? You hear that all the time from your spouse, maybe parents. Favor and love are not the same thing. You want to earn God's favor? You want to have God be pleased with you? You want his face to smile on you when he sees you in pleasure? That's the way you know his blessings in your life. The scripture, again, I could take you specifically through many scriptures that just show you that the idea of God's favor being upon you, for one thing, is that you'll be in a state in which he can hear and answer your prayers. Now remember, God's promises about prayer are not just a carte blanche blanket thing like you just ask, I'll do it. Remember, there's always conditions you have to meet. If you're not pleasing God right now, there's no promise that he'll answer your prayer. Now, he might in his grace, but there's no promise to. But when you are in God's favor, the scripture indicates that in the favor of God, he will hear and answer your prayer. It's the state in which God can choose to use you for his purposes and for his glory. Remember Luke chapter 1, where it says, when the angel appears to Mary, says what? Mary, good news, you found favor with God. I'm going to use you to be the mother of my child. Isn't that amazing? But she was in the favor of God that put her in that position. You and I want to seek to have said of us what was said of Jesus. Do you remember Luke chapter 2, when that last statement, when we get the last glimpse of Jesus as a boy at age 12? It says, Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature, in favor with God and in favor with man. We talk about being Christ-like all the time. Growing in favor with God, in favor with man. And that's what this proverb promises us. You'll gain the favor of God and man. You'll hear God say over you what he said over Jesus at his baptism and at the transfiguration. This is my son. With him I am well pleased. You'll be in favor with God. You'll be seen as reputable before God. You'll have a good name with God. Remember Job? Job had a great reputation with God. He had a good name with God. Job chapter 1 verse 8, remember what God said? He said it to Satan. It led to all kinds of trouble. Some of you are saying, I don't really want him to say that about me if that's where it leads. But all you want to hear God say this about you. He said, have you considered my servant Job? There's no one on earth like him. He's blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. That was God's estimation of Job. Job had found favor with God. He had a good name in the eyes of God. And you know why God views you that way? If you live in love and faithfulness, you know why God favors you, is pleased with you, you develop a good, you know why? It's because you're becoming like him. And that's his goal for you. That's his ultimate goal for you, to be just like him. Oh, when you live under the favor of God, you can't live any better than that. There's no such thing as living more well than when you're living under the blessing and favor of God. But he says not only will you win the favor of God, but you'll win the favor of other people. People will be pleased with you. People will want to be around you. People will enjoy your presence. People will see you in a good light. You will be seen as reputable. And that's the good life, according to the Word of God. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 1 says, a good name is more desirable than great riches. To be esteemed is better than silver or gold. If we ask you today, would you like to have another $100,000 a year, or would you rather have a better reputation among people? Would you rather be seen with favor by other people more? The biblical answer is, well, I'd rather have a better name, better reputation, to be favored by others. You shouldn't see that as being selfish. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 46, It says of the early church in Jerusalem, it describes their life together, and it says they were enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. It was their reputation. It was their favorable status with the people of the community that no doubt contributed to the great numbers of people being saved. Those people outside of Christ saw the believers in Christ and they said, man, I like them. They live pleasing lives. They saw them in a good light, and it made them willing much more to consider the claims of Christ on their own life. It led to so many being saved. And so you seek this favor of other people, and you seek this good name for the sake of your witness to other people, for the sake of God's glory, for the sake of God's purposes. Richard Harris was an acclaimed actor. Many of you will recognize his name. I know you'd recognize his face if it doesn't come to you immediately. An acclaimed actor. He died at age 72 back in 2002. He's most famous for his roles as King Arthur in Camelot in the late 60s, but most recently in his role as Professor Dumbledore in the Harry Potter movies of 2001 and 2002. Though he was a great actor, he had a reputation of being a very poor person, a lousy person. And part of the reason can be detected in a comment he made when the Harry Potter filmmakers were asking him to commit himself to all seven of the movies they intended to make. They wanted him to commit not just to the first one or two, but to all seven of them there at the very beginning, which he finally did, but he did so reluctantly. And he said, and here's why. He said, I hate that kind of commitment. I hate the idea that my life in any way is sort of restricted. That's why my marriages broke up. I hate commitment, and I'm totally unreliable anyway. I hate commitment, and I'm totally unreliable. I want to tell you, you can't live in the favor of God if those two things are true of you. If you can't commit and you can't be reliable, you can't live in love and faithfulness, because that's what they are, commitment and reliability, loyalty. And if you can't live in those, you can't live wisely, and you won't live well. So I'm asking you today, are you living in love, and are you living in faithfulness? Have you committed yourself to God, first of all? Have you committed yourself to Jesus Christ? That's what it means to be a Christian. Not going to church, not getting back. It means you've committed yourself. You've turned your whole life over to the rule of Jesus Christ. You've committed yourself, all that you have and all that you are, to Him. He comes and He lives inside of you. He forgives you of your sin. He comes and takes up residence. The Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you. You begin a new life, but it starts with your surrender. And you'll never live the abundant life apart from that surrender to the rule of Christ in your life. I invite you to make that commitment today. Many of you have already made that commitment. I ask you today, are you keeping your commitment that you made to God? Are you living in full surrender to Him? Are you keeping your commitment to the church, to the body of Christ, to serve, to use your gifts, to be good stewards of all that God's entrusted to you? Are you keeping your commitments in your relationships, in your marriage, in your friendships? Are you committed to loving the stranger you encounter each day? Have you committed yourself to love the enemies in your life? And can you be relied upon to keep those commitments? Let's pray.
That concludes today's message. Thanks for listening to First Baptist Church of Ponder podcast. If you have any questions about First Baptist Church or want to know more about Jesus Christ, contact us at www.fbcponder.org.